This evening's lesson is going to be a repeat from this morning, keeping in the theme with Charles repeating things. We're going to repeat the lesson by looking at what we had begun with this morning over in Romans, the 12th chapter. If you have your Bibles open to Romans, the 12th chapter, the few verses we read dealt specifically with an expression that's given in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul writes, Romans 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, that he ought not to think, of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith." And what we've done with that particular passage is looked at it from the perspective of how God has dealt with each according to the measure of faith, ultimately recognizing that what we're seeing is God's awareness of us. And what God does with that awareness as He views you and I in the course of our lives. This morning we looked at two points. One is the fact that our nature is something that God observes, and for good reason. We are created in the image of God. And therefore, God understands that He has created us without sin. He understands that He created us in His likeness. And He makes observation of that. And therefore, having realized how we have been created, our sins are ever before Him when we choose to transgress His word. I told you this morning as we closed the lesson that I was going to begin the lesson by looking at these three statements once again, because I think they give a deeper meaning for me, and I would hope for you as well, as what is involved in sin. The source of these particular words to describe sin come from a couple of different reference books that I have, some that go a little deeper than Strong's with regard to definitions, and some by other men who have definitions of New Testament words that I find to be helpful in just looking at the depth of it. Our sins are indeed directed against God. Don't think they're not. Don't think that if we're going to commit a sin, we might direct it against somebody or nobody at all, but we are just simply doing that sin. No, it's directed against God. It is also a violation of the glory of God. When we are in obedience to God, we are simply manifesting or showing His glory to those around us. When we engage in sin, we're trying to tear it down. And that's what I think we mean by the idea of violating. And the third point is that our sins are indeed a contradiction of God. And that particular one, the third one there, as I placed it in order from my own choosing, really drives home the point that there aren't any sins that are harmless little sins. Anything that I do that is in opposition to the will of God is in fact a violation, a contradiction, and therefore I'm standing in place of God to make moral decisions about what's right or what's wrong. And I don't think any of us really think about it from that angle, but that's really what goes on in our lives when we would choose to sin. And so that's what we talked about this morning, and we want to continue this examination of when God sees us by the fact that He indeed observes our weaknesses and He observes our strengths. With that idea in mind, we need to recognize that each of us have a unique set of qualities to bring to a congregation. We didn't go into it in much detail this morning as we looked at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, as Paul was addressing the various people and how they were using spiritual gifts. But we need to recognize that He sees who we are and what we are about and what our strengths and weaknesses are. And the problem often arises when we fail to do an examination of ourselves to see what our strengths are. The flip side of that is true as well as we are considering this, and that is our weaknesses. If you had to sit down, and I've asked young couples as they're about to consider marriage, list what your strengths are. What do you think you're bringing to the marriage? What are the weaknesses that you're bringing to the marriage? Many times they've got a lot of good self-awareness of those strengths and those weaknesses. What's also beneficial is at times for those couples to actually compare what each has said about their own individual weakness or their own individual strength. I've had a couple of instances where individuals really did not understand the weaknesses and the strengths of their soon-to-be spouse. I think it's important that we do that from a spiritual perspective as well. Not that we would ever do it to brag to anybody, and not that we would ever do it to expose ourselves to be ashamed about something, but could you right now take a pen and paper and write down a list of your spiritual strengths? Are you aware of what they are? Now, I'm not talking about what I might think your strengths are. I'm not talking about what others, including your spouse, might think your strengths are. Could you sit down and list your spiritual strengths? I'll tell you, the answer is yes. Now, how many you would list is going to be, of course, a question for some, because there are going to be strengths that we have that we just don't realize they're strengths. But most importantly for this evening or this afternoon's thoughts is this: what spiritual strengths do you bring in your service to God? You know, the flip is coming to that as well, the flip side. What are the spiritual weaknesses that you bring in your relationship with God? Could you sit down and list them as well? Do you possess enough self-awareness to say, this is an area that I'm weak in, this is an area that I'm strong in? I can't answer the question for you. I don't present this lesson tonight with a preconceived notion of anybody here and what their total package of strengths are and their total packages of weaknesses are. But in fact, each and every one of us, as we get to know one another as a congregation of God's people, and as we interact with each other over the years, we do begin to recognize individuals for their strengths, and we become aware of individuals because of their weaknesses. But it's got to begin with me first, understanding what my strengths and weaknesses are. And so I would hope, while I'm not presenting you with some formal challenge tonight or some formal homework, I would hope that maybe this week you would take some time and take a sheet of paper and put a line down the middle, put weaknesses on one side, strengths on the other, and just begin to enumerate them. And then I would even suggest this: going to your spouse and ask them, do you see these as my spiritual strengths? Do you see these as my spiritual weaknesses? And I would hope that each of us as husbands and wives would have the courage to say, yes, those are your strengths. And then you'll probably find that your spouse will say, but I don't think it's a complete list. You have other strengths that you may not be aware of. And maybe even on weaknesses, they'll say, yes, I see some of those as weaknesses. They may even say, I don't really see that as a weakness in you. Or maybe here's some other weaknesses that you need to be aware of. I'll even take it to the point that you as children within a family do this same exercise by simply asking yourself, what are my strengths and my weaknesses? And let me suggest that I would not suggest that you share that with other young people, though of course that might be a tendency and you might want to do that. It might be a good thing to sit down with your parents and say, I did the inventory that Joe talked about, and here's my strengths as I perceive them, and here's my weaknesses. What you end up doing as a family is begin to develop for each of you greater strengths and helping ways to eliminate those weaknesses, because ultimately that's where the conversation's going to go. Especially over on the weaknesses, as a husband and wife look at those weaknesses, what can I do to eliminate some of those weaknesses? And a true husband and wife relationship that's communicating and wanting what's best spiritually for one another, they're going to have reasons, they're going to have suggestions of why something is a weakness and how you can overcome that weakness. I recognize, too, that it has to be done in a spirit of love, because this is not an exercise that I'm looking at as a wrecking ball in those weaknesses or those strengths. But God is aware, and that's back to the point of the lesson, God is aware of what they are. I may put a half dozen things on either side. God may see another dozen that I've hidden from myself. And again, on either side of the ledger, it goes back to the point that while we are recognizing and we are aware that God sees everything, He sees my weaknesses. And He sees my strengths. And that's a good thing. Because when I keep that in mind, I'm not going to hide my weaknesses from myself. I'm going to be aware of them. And if I grow as a child of God, what I'm going to ultimately do is work to remove those weaknesses and perhaps even turn them into strengths within my life. And it's all going to be because God sees me. God sees us and the lives we are living. We note, obviously from the list and the things I've suggested, that God is able to look below the surface. You see, God is able to know the inner person and who they are. Probably one of the best examples of this in the Scriptures is the case of anointing David as king in Israel. We notice there in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 17, "And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance and at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as men see, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So whether you're Saul looking like the perfect king, or David looking like, are you really going to be king? Samuel was to know God is able to see, God is able to understand what the heart is all about as to who they are. He looks below the surface. And therefore, we are naked before Him spiritually. We are open before Him as to who we are and what we are about. And therefore, He is going to be aware of whether or not we are indeed functioning according to the flesh, or if we're striving to look deeper. Paul says in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter, verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him, thus no longer." Paul was making a point in regard to his apostleship and in part as to how they were relating to him. But the point that I think we want to take from this is to understand God simply is aware. And I think the other thing that we would want to remember is that others become aware as well. So while we're looking at this primarily over the last few points, how we should be aware and how God obviously is aware, there is that third aspect, and that is the fact that others can become aware as well. Another thing that we would observe is that God indeed is aware of our worth. We are more valuable than any other creatures. It is interesting to me that when we talk to people in the religious world, especially those in the charismatic world around us, they sometimes get the impression that there just can't be much greater than the idea of angels and what's going on with angels. We're more valuable than angels. The Hebrew writer makes that clear, and while we'll not go into the details of that this evening, the Hebrew writer makes it clear that God cares more for us than He does for angels. Both are created creatures, but we were created in the image of God. When we sinned, it meant something to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Adam sinned, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, "We've got a plan to fix this problem." They never bothered with a plan to redeem angels. Don't know why. We may want to ask in eternity. We may not care in eternity. God didn't have a plan to bring angels back into the fold once they would fall. But He did for you and I. And while we could talk about the matter of the redemptive blood of Christ, and that is the foremost in this matter, in another sense, we see it even in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. "For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus was making the point to those people on that Mount area as He delivered that sermon. Look, God sees all these birds. He sees nature around Him. And yet, who does He care about? He cares about you, you poor Galilean. You individual that's barely scraping by to feed your family. You that's trying to run a fishing business and find it such a difficult thing to do. You who's trying to plow a field that's full of rocks. God cares about you. And the same is true for you and I as well. I think sometimes we can lose sight of that. Sicknesses come upon us. Sicknesses come upon our loved ones. And there can be times when it goes through our mind, does God care about us? And the only way we can answer it in a fashion that makes no sense to the world, because the world is seeing nothing that would suggest to us that God cares about that loved one who is suffering a disease that may end their life, or we ourselves are suffering a disease that might end our lives. They can't see that because they don't have faith. And that's the ultimate weapon we have against the doubt, against the questioning, against the wondering, why does the disease continue to progress? Why is the thing so hard that we're trying to get through? God still cares. God is with us. Jesus says in Matthew the 10th chapter, verses 29 through 31, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." There are times when we simply need to sit back, be quiet, and listen to the promises of God. Listen to the promises of Jesus. And know that He cares about that which is happening to us. He cares about the difficulties that we're enduring. Because God sees us. He sees that indeed we are more valuable than other creatures. There is an intrinsic value in who we are. And we need to recognize that. And it's hard to put your finger on. It's hard to really get in and identify within yourself. But again, it goes back to the point I made when the world around us says, it doesn't look like things are going that great for you, Christian. We know it's going great for us by faith. And sometimes, please hear me out on this, sometimes faith is all we have. Sometimes faith is all we have. The world may see it, and sometimes we sometimes want to think, faith is all I have. This little mustard seed. When in fact we need to step back and realize that faith is beyond anything we'll comprehend because of our relationship with God and how God sees us and the fact that God cares about who I am. And God cares about who you are. You may think there are times when others don't. And there may be times when others don't. But God does. God cares about who we are. He sees our potential. God sees the possibilities. Sometimes all we see are problems. But God sees the possibilities. Sometimes we see a closed door and think there's nothing else we can do about it. That door is closed. We need to recognize that God may well be working for a way for us around that closed door to get accomplished what we would like to get accomplished, to get accomplished what He would like to see us get accomplished. Now, I'm going to tell you that there are times when that door is closed and it's a good thing because God may not want us in there. That door needs to be closed to us. There are times that there are going to be doors that seem to be closed, and the potential for us to do the will of God is fantastic. And we need to recognize God knows it. God's going to open the door that is before us. And it's going to be to accomplish His will. I'm not sure how many times God will open the door just to please me. Because sometimes my having a door opened is simply for my own selfish means. And I don't mean in some sinful way, but it has really nothing to do with who I am and what I can be in my service to God. But I simply want that. God opens the doors for us. In the book of Revelation, notice in the third chapter in verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and none can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. As you go through there in the book of Revelation and see all the things that are going wrong in those churches, notice, if you will, that He doesn't say that about everybody. But He does with regard to the church here at Philadelphia. And the great thing about the church at Philadelphia, if you'll recall, is that there are no complaints that He lodges against them. But He's going to open doors for them. And I would hope that you and I would recognize and have the faith to believe that God is going to be opening doors for you and I as well. You see, God sees us. He sees the nature of who we are. He sees the sins that we have committed. He sees what our weaknesses are and what our strengths are. And He certainly sees that we are of worth to Him. With this idea of the worth, understand that we could have had an entire lesson about this idea of our worth to God. I simply mentioned in passing at the beginning of that particular section, and I even saying it this way sound like I'm diminishing it, but The very fact that Christ died for you and I, the fact that He died for me, is evident of God seeing our worth and your worth, and He sees our potential. I hope the thoughts both this morning and this afternoon have been thoughts that will encourage you and lift your spirit this week as you go about the difficulties that you may be facing, and realize the victories that can be found in Christ. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and we're using the slides that we've used a number of times over the years, as John makes the point that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the darkness or walking in the light? If you understand what is needed to come to the light of Jesus Christ, we would hope you'd take advantage of that this night. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.